God, we come once again to eat from your word, to drink from your word. God, we do not take this lightly. This is what we all in this room need. God, we need your words. We need your truth. As Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them. Jesus said, this is food to our soul. This is what we need to live on. In the Christian life, we definitely need this to live on. As we heard in testimony this morning in Sunday school, it's the word that we need. God, do not let me mess it up. Don't let me mess this up this morning. I'm an imperfect vessel. I fail. I sin. I fall short all the time. I'm inadequate for the task and myself. But God, I would pray that you would speak, that you would work in our midst through the opening of your word this morning, that your spirit would speak to us and teach us and equip us, God, that we might be more effective followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 3, that's where we are. If you will turn there, Romans the 3rd chapter. And we have come to the end of that particular chapter, toward the end. What we find at the end of chapter 3 is a postscript. A postscript meaning that he has just finished an incredible section on the gospel. He has just answered the question that the world needs answered. And that is, how can a man be right with God? How can you and I be reconciled to God? You see, we come into this world at war with God. We're born in sin when we come into this world. We're under sin. We are not reconciled to God. The question is, how can we be reconciled to God? And Paul answers that question for us, a very, very important passage of Scripture, Romans 3, 21 through 26. That is the answer to that question. That, my friends, is the gospel. That is how you are declared righteous. That is how you can be ready for heaven. Those verses there. He's told us that in verses 21 through 26, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the fact that he ransomed us and he propitiated God, satisfied the wrath of God for us. So I will look at that in more detail in a moment. But when we come to the end of this chapter, we have this postscript. Now we answer the question, what are the implications of this? Paul is answering, so what are the characteristics of this gospel that I have just given to you? And I showed you last week that the first one, he lists three here. The first one is boasting, verse 27, is excluded. Boasting is excluded. The second one we're going to see this morning is the second implication of this gospel is that there is only one way to God. And the third one we see in verse 31 is that the law of God is upheld. Not nullified, but it is upheld. We will see and look at the second one this morning, but let me remind you of something regarding the first one. Notice it excludes boasting. That is my greatest problem. That is your greatest problem. Boasting is simply an outward expression of my prideful heart. All of us in this room are proud people. We have pride. We're motivated and we're driven by pride many, many times. We're shot through with pride. We're shot through with pride. You know, even when you try to do something in ministry, you want to serve somebody. Doesn't it happen to you? You go and do that and secretly you start to think, oh, I hope they noticed. Oh, I hope they return the favor someday. Oh, I mean, it just sneaks in there, does it not? It does. We're shot through with pride. Even giving a sermon, presenting a sermon on a Sunday morning can be a challenge in pride. Will they think highly of me? Will they appreciate what I say? All of those things. We are all shot through with pride, even when we try to do those things of ministry and serving people in giving or whatever else it is. That is all our condition. And if there's going to be a gospel of God, a gospel that is going to bring salvation, a gospel that is the only way to be made righteous and declared righteous, that gospel must deal with my greatest problem. Would you not agree? And that's exactly what Paul says there. Boasting is excluded. The one implication of this gospel is that it excludes boasting. In fact, if you look at these verses and back in verse 26, notice you'll see this. He says, God is the justifier. You're not the justifier. God is. You're not the one that declares you righteous. God is. You don't justify yourself. It's something that he does. Notice in verse 24, it's something, this gospel is brought by grace. It's a gift. You don't earn it. It's offered to you as a gift. Notice in verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace. Notice in verse 24 also, it's not grounded in something you did, but it's grounded in the death of Christ. I'm sorry, redemption of Christ. Notice, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, the ransom that he paid to God for you. There was this ransom. You were being held in bondage, and the ransom payment was death. And he paid that for you. Notice, you did nothing. There's nothing for you to boast about in this. There's no credit for you to take in any of this. You're not mentioned anywhere in here, except in verse 23. We'll see that in a moment. But the point is, it's grounded in the redemption through Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 25, it's also not something you did. It's outside of you, because it says, when God, notice verse 25, God displayed publicly. It's what he did. He is the one who displayed publicly this notice propitiation, this satisfaction of his wrath in the blood of Christ through faith. Notice in verse 20, this justification is apart from the law. Notice, even if you tried to obey the law, that would never contribute anything to your justification. If you tried to live up to the standards of the law, it would contribute absolutely nothing. Justification is a work of God. You are not part of that. There is nothing for you to boast about. It's by faith that it's appropriated to you. Through faith that it's appropriated to you. You see, if I could work for it, Paul says, if I could work for it, then I would have something to boast about. If I could work for it, then I would expect a payment in return for my work. Work brings about a wage. But because it's by faith, the focus on faith is on the one who sends the grace. Works promotes boasting. Faith does not promote boasting. The gospel of Jesus Christ deals with my greatest problem and your greatest problem. And that is pride. It gives me nothing to boast about. We're going to take communion later today. That table screams, you did nothing. God did it all. God did it all. There's nothing to boast about in what God did on the cross for man to boast about in any of it whatsoever. Notice, in verse 22, I left that one off, but in verse 22 even, you see, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, it's in fact, when faith is renouncing yourself, if you think about it, it's not faith in myself, but faith in Him. It's faith in one who is outside of me. And so there's no room for boasting. You're entrusting yourself in someone else. So that is the ground of our salvation. It's got this principle, verse 27 says, the principle of faith or the law of faith, not of works. Very, very important point. Very important implication. Nothing in 21 through 26 is about me. It's all about God and what God has done. And now this morning we come to the second implication of the gospel, and we see that in verse 29. Or is God the God of Jews only? Or is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Now, the second implication is this, and this rubs our culture the wrong way. It rubs a pluralistic culture the wrong way. They find this statement, these passages, very, very threatening. They do. But yet these verses are the very reason I want you to help send Bibles to Russia. These verses are the very reason we're helping to support the rogues in Gambia. These verses are the very reason that we can say that the gospel, the implication of the gospel of verses 21 through 26 teaches that Jesus is the only way to God. Let me read this to you or break this down for you. Verse 28, notice, in that verse, we were talking about a man who is justified by faith. You see that? Then you flow into verse 29, and they ask the question, is God a God of the Jews only, or is he God of the Gentiles also? His point is this, a man who is justified can be a Jew or a Gentile. You follow that? A man who is justified can be a Jew or a Gentile. There's no difference, is his point. We've seen this idea of no difference back up in verse 22 already. For there is no distinction for all. So we've already seen that. And Paul's asking the question there to get us to think about this. Whether he's a Jew or a Gentile doesn't matter. A man can be justified regardless. Whether he's a Jew or a Gentile. Think about it. The law has made it clear that we're all in the same condition, right? The law points to the fact that we all have sinned. Go back up to verse 21. Verse 20, the end of the verse. For the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law indicts everybody. It points out that everybody on the planet is a sinner and falls short of the glory of God. And so the gospel, if the law does that, then the remedy is the same for everybody as well. That's the point he's making. If the law does that to the whole human race, then the remedy is for the whole human race. And that's the reason the Bible says Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. Because we're fixing to see why he says this. He gets very theological here in a moment and see where this is going. Think this through with me. He asked the question to make his point. There's only one way to God in verse 29. He asked that question in verse 29. He asked those two questions. And then when he comes to verse 30, he makes his point. Since indeed, notice with me in this, God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. God, jump to the end of the verse, is one. See that? God is one. Because God is one, this is where the argument's going to go. Because God is one, he justifies Jew and Gentile the same way. He is the God of all the nations since he is one. And he justifies Jew and Gentile the same way. He is the God of all the nations. It's not one way for Jews. It's not another way for Gentiles. This is his point. It's not, as I heard Ligon Duncan say, it's not different strokes for different folks. It's one stroke, one faith, one justification for one people of God. Romans 1:16. Just flip back to Romans 1:16. Didn't we see this already? In Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Notice, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's for everyone. Gospel is for everyone. Because everyone needs the gospel. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. He says this, talking about the Jew and the Gentile, talking about the Gentile formerly being outside of the promises of God, outside of the covenants of God, now being brought in. And he says in verse 18, for through him, through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have our access in one spirit to the Father. The only way for a Jew is to have access into the presence of God is through Christ. The only way for a Gentile or a non-Jew to have access into the presence of God is through Christ. That's what he's saying. And it's all because God is one. Why do we want to send Bibles to Russia? Why do we want to support missions? Why do we want to do anything anywhere in the world? Because God is one. God is one. Think about this theologically just for a moment. It certainly implies there's only one God, numerically. Only one God. Notice how Paul defines this one God in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. He is the source of everything. He is the ultimate. You can only have one ultimate, right? You can't have two ultimates. There can only be one ultimate. Cannot have two things, cannot be the ultimate source of everything. That's how Paul defines God. That is what God is like. Everything comes from God. Everything goes to God. In him are all things. It's very important. God is one. And that flies in the face of a polytheistic culture, but that doesn't matter because the Bible says God is one. God is one. The second thing this statement says is this, that this God has an identity. This God is one. There's implied there a God who has identity to him. A coherent attributes to him. This God is one. It's not a God that I make. It's not a God that I decide what he should be like. He is God. He is God. There are certain unchanging attributes about this God implied in the statement, God is one. An individual personality ascribed to him by that statement. God is one. And I don't want to develop it here, but we will see later that this one God subsists in three persons. That's the doctrine of the Trinity, which Romans will pick up later. And for us to say that there are three persons in this one God is not a contradiction. It does not mean we worship three gods, as some have said. But that will come later in the book of Romans. But so when we say this one God, we understand we're talking about a one God who subsists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Jesus of Romans chapter 3 that we're talking about is God. He's deity. That is the reason when I was talking to my Mormon friends, who better thought these poor Mormon guys would be an illustration for 4 weeks. But think about it. The Mormons worship a false Jesus, not a Jesus who is God. He is not a Jesus who is sufficient to save them. He is not a Jesus who is sufficient to take away their sin, to propitiate a holy God. Only a perfect man, which would have to be God, and it would be a perfect sacrifice. All the other Jesuses out there that are not God are inadequate sacrifices, if they even believe in a sacrifice at all. But we will talk about that later. But my point is, Paul is developing his argument about this Christ is the only way from the fact that God is one, God has one righteous standard, and therefore there is only one way to this holy and righteous God. Therefore, my friends, all the religions of the world are not true. That's the bottom line. All religions are not true. All religions do not lead to heaven. No matter how well-meaning, no matter how serious they are in their devotion to that religion, no matter how committed or how pious they are, all religions do not lead to heaven. This one God has provided a way of salvation. This one God. 21 through 26 is the way of salvation that this God has provided. This is very threatening to our pluralistic society, isn't it? Because this message, as we've seen, calls for repentance. This message calls people to repent from their false religions. This message calls for them to have faith in the true God through Christ. See, people think that God sits on top of a mountain and all of these people of all these religions are climbing that mountain, right? Everybody's just climbing the mountain. The paths all lead to the same place, they say. The paths lead to the same place. Same God, they say, is up there, but they just have all these different paths to get to Him. We say no. No. They're okay with the fact that we have our one God. They don't mind that. But they certainly don't want you to say things like, He, Jesus, is the only way to God. You're worshiping a false God. Because God is one is talking about the God of the Bible. And the one way is the way that's laid out in the Bible. God's way. God's way. Notice it says in verse 25, go back to verse 25, God set forth publicly. God did this. This one God publicly displayed Christ as the satisfaction of His wrath, the atonement of sacrifice necessary. This is important. This is important. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Listen, these are exclusive terms. The exclusivity of Christ is essential to our doctrine. I know it's uncomfortable. I know it is. You are going to be called arrogant. You're going to be called a bigot. You're going to be called unloving and narrow-minded. All of those things. For believing that and for saying that. But that is an implication of 21 through 26. If you cave in on that, you might as well deny 21 through 26. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this. You don't have to turn there, but listen. 1 Timothy, yes, you do have to turn there. I didn't write it down. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, notice verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, there we see it again, and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony goes on. Acts 4:12 says, as we saw earlier in our service, and there is salvation in no one else, no other name under heaven. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us you must be reconciled to God. You cannot even worship God unless you are reconciled to Him. You understand that? All this praying, all this chanting, all of these things that are going on, God does not hear. God does not hear. Unless you are going through the blood of Christ into His presence. Unless you have been reconciled to Him. In fact, God is mad at you. Until you are reconciled to Him. Think of a reconciliation that way. Christ is the one who is our peace with God. You cannot worship God unless you are reconciled to Him through Christ. It can be very costly, my friends, to say the things I've just said. It will. In our day and time, it will be costly for you to say these things and to uphold these things. Because we believe in the exclusivity of Christ. God is one. Because God is one. There are many people in evangelical Christianity, quote evangelical Christianity. Go to Matthew chapter 7, who are caving in on this, unfortunately, because Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus is speaking here, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says these words, enter through the narrow gate. He acknowledges it's a narrow gate. It's a narrow gate. It does not appeal to my flesh. If you're going to take boasting out of it, I don't really want that. If you're going to attack my pride, I don't die that easy. I don't go down that easy. This message does not appeal to the pride of the human heart. So it's narrow. It doesn't allow you to bring your belief in Buddha and your belief in Muhammad and your belief in everybody else with you. You know what I'm saying? It's narrow. It's like the turnstile at Disney World, you know? You try to get through that thing with a lot of stuff in your hands, you get tangled up at the door, right? It's a narrow gate. It's a narrow way, we see in the next verse, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. See that? It's narrow. It does not accommodate my pride. It won't let me boast. It won't let me say I'm better than you. So you see, that's the narrow way. It's narrow. Look, notice there's also talked about in these verses a broad way. The way is broad. The gate is wide. Notice in the second part of verse 13 that leads to destruction. A lot of people are teaching tolerance. They tolerate everything except what I'm standing up here saying, but they tolerate tolerance is the big thing, to tolerate every view out there. Listen, I'm all for tolerating people and loving people, but I cannot, as a Christian, as a pastor, especially preaching in a pulpit to believers, tell you that always, all the different ways lead up the same mountain to God. I would be lying to you. But that's what the Broadway teaches. There are many who enter through it. Many enter through that gate. It's so appealing. It's so accommodating. It's so, I can customize it. I can draw from all of the others and I can make my own. And God could be what I want him to be. And you know that God is not one in the sense of absolute who he is, attributes, all of those things. And he certainly doesn't have one way in the broad gate. But notice it says many go that way, but few, it says at the end of verse 14, find the narrow gate. It's not popular. It doesn't accommodate the flesh. And notice in verse 15, Jesus says, beware of the false prophets, because that gate, that broad gate, it's got false teachers standing at it saying, come on in. And they're very entertaining, and they usually have a band, and they usually have all the lights, and they usually got everything it takes. Come on in. And it's very feel good, and it sounds good, and it's very appealing. And they get stadiums, and people flock to that. They do. Because it really appeals to the flesh. False teachers are out there. And I was saying this earlier. Some call themselves evangelicals. And I think a lot of it is they want people to like them. They want the crowds. They don't want to be controversial. It's always sad when they get on Larry King Live or one of those shows, they get asked a direct question about is Jesus the only way to God? And then pretty soon they're all over the map and you don't know what they said. I feel for Christian politicians. I mean, the exclusivity of Christ is not really a good point in a democratic society when you need Roman Catholics and Jews. And I only say that because they don't hold to the exclusivity of Christ. Not because I'm trying to just point out people here. I'm just simply trying to say, because when you need those kinds of votes, right? You say things about the exclusivity of Christ, that's when it gets real controversial and real difficult. And some have done it, and they've been very and fine. But some have caved in on this issue, and I understand it's very hard. this culture in this which we live in. And understand this, Christianity doesn't come up against all the religions of the world and say, look, I've got another way that we can work to God. That's not the message of Christianity. We don't come up against all the pluralism of our day and say, oh, here's another approach to how you can work your way to heaven. No, what we come along and say, here's amnesty. Here's a pardon. We're not about working your way to God. We're like an antibiotic, what an antibiotic does to all the pluralism of some disease that you have. We want to cure the problem, which is your heart and my heart. You've heard me say this before, but there are only two religions in the world. The religion of human achievement, which basically says you work, you have the resources in yourself to somehow reach God. And you need to do whatever you can to reach God. That's the religion of human achievement, and there are many that fit into that category. Many. And then you have the religion of divine accomplishment, which is Christianity alone. For only Christianity says it's nothing you do, it's what God has accomplished for you. That's the difference. And it's a threat to our pluralistic society, but it's the truth. It's the truth, because God is one. Because God is one. John Piper made an interesting note I thought was interesting on this. He says, not only does it threaten our society, but he says it also upholds pluralism in our society. Think about that. Because God is one, he says, people can be assured because of the nature of this God that we are upholding, that we are never going to force conversions on anybody. This is interesting. Because of the nature of this God that we are saying is one, and that he has one way in which he justifies everybody, and because of the nature of that one God, you can be assured that we will disagree on your views, but we will never externally force a conversion on anyone. We don't believe in genocide. We don't believe in ethnic cleansing. We believe that our message goes out like by proclamation. Our message goes out by preaching it. Our message goes out in love and serving others. In prayer, we're never to think because our God is one, we are to simply preach the truth. And those who respond will respond. And many will reject it. But that's the point is, that we are a missionary religion and we preach our message. Remember in John 18, you'll see this more clearly in John chapter 18. John 18 verse 36. My kingdom, John 18, 36 says this. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. So I would not be handed over to the Jews. We're not fighting anybody. They think we are. They're scared of us when we say these things, make these exclusive statements. But we're simply giving a remedy to the problem. Only Christianity correctly identifies the problem. It's not a band-aid. The remedy is the transformation. The remedy is God's remedy. And it is proclaimed and preached by prayer. And even, it's not that we persecute anybody who disagrees with us. We're willing to be persecuted. Do you follow me? We're willing to be persecuted. Because people will persecute us. But that's the method and the means by which God wants this truth, that he is one and that there's one way to him to be proclaimed. Let me just close with this, just so you can see more of how God is the God of all the nations. In verse 30, back in Romans, remember that? Romans 3 talks about the circumcised and the uncircumcised. Talk about Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles is referring to the fact that God is God of all the nations, the whole world, whether it's in Asia, Africa, America, North America, South America, wherever it is. Acts 17:26 says this. You don't have to turn there. I've got this one. 17:26 says this. He made from one man every nation. Listen. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God made every single ethnic group. God determined the boundary of every single ethnic group. If you're prejudiced, you better deal with God on that. Right? If you're prejudiced, you better deal with God. Because God is the one that established every single ethnic group. Acts 17:26. Revelation 5:9 says this. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood. Notice, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. God is redeeming people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Why? Because God is one, and God has one way to redeem men. And let's read together, or just turn there to Psalm 96. Psalms chapter 96, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory, notice, among the nations. His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. That's our God. He is God of all the nations. An implication of Romans 3:21-26 is there's only one way to God, because God is one, and He is the God of all the nations. God, thank You for this time. Thank You for this table that we are about to partake. Because this table, Father, reminds us that we have nothing to boast about. And this table reminds us that there's only one way to God. And may we, Father, meditate on those truths this morning as we are reminded of what You have done, of what You have put on public display for the world to see. And God, may we be bold in our proclamation of these truths, realizing we live in a culture that is offended and threatened by these things. But may we go forth adorning the gospel with lives that are love and are gentle and yet bold and confident in this message. We love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.